I chose the hymn that we just sang to precede the ministry of the word. And if you contemplated and sang it rightly, you understand that you're blessed to be here right now. The burden on me, of course, is to bring to you something that is God-honoring. But if you sang the hymn the right way, you know you're blessed because you're in Zion's Hill. You know you're blessed because you're with the brethren. You know you're blessed because you're in God's courts on God's day to hear His word.
Amen.
Let's pray before we begin. Our God, humbly your people come once again. Humbly we come once again, Lord, because without a doubt, every time we gather, we need to be taught of you. We need to be shown the way. Help us, Lord, as we look into difficult things this morning, to search our hearts. We ask the Spirit to give us light and understanding and help and grace to be like Christ, to possess the wisdom that is from above and not the wisdom that is from the earth. Lord, bless our day. We call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It goes without saying that I'm usually always excited, glad, happy, privileged to be with you. And we'll turn once again to James chapter 3. We will read verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. We looked at verse 13 the last time I visited. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The last time we were together, we studied that probing question, who is wise and understanding among you? We recognized that we couldn't raise our hand ourselves and say, oh, that's me right here. That's me. No, James' answer was it was demonstrated by conduct in the meekness of wisdom. We saw James' use of questions, the words, the ideas, and the characteristics. We saw the outworking is among you. It's done in the presence of the people of God. One of the writers says this wisdom requires the context of relationship to have its full meaning emerge. We're born for each other, and we're born again for each other. Pastor Chantry mentioned this morning, we're born to be in a community. We're born to be here on the Lord's Day and interact with each other. And the passage today will show us that sometimes that goes horribly wrong. The catalog of passages that I'll have you turn to shows that sometimes that can go horribly wrong. But brethren, by the grace of God, you have to resolve in your heart that it will not happen here. The outworking is among you by his good conduct, the powerful demonstration of conduct in the meekness of wisdom. We talked a little bit about James' expectation. What is the expectation of the tongue? Should the tongue throw out some bitterness? Should it throw cursing towards men and bless God? That's not the way it's supposed to be. And conduct is not supposed to be that way either. When I stood here, I do my little routine, I get my notes, I get the Bible, and I take a drink of water. I had an expectation about this water. I expected that this was good Downingtown water. I didn't have to worry about one of the deacons nudging one of the other deacons and say, "Watch this, honey, we put some gall in there today. We put salt water in there today." I didn't have to worry about that. I didn't give it two thoughts. Maybe from now on I will. But do you see, what's the expectation about your life? What is the expectation about your tongue? It's Downingtown water. There's no salt. There's no gall. There's no hypocrisy. It's pure water. Later on, James will say the first thing of heavenly wisdom is purity. The first thing. We talked about the results. We talked about, are we convinced of James' teaching in verse 13? We talked about prayer to obtain the meekness of wisdom, character, and conduct that demonstrates we are who we profess to be. But now we come to James' description of earthly wisdom. You could put wisdom in parentheses here because he's just using the term almost in a sarcastic way. It's not really wisdom. It's folly. It's bad. It's wisdom gone bad. Verse 14 through 16, wisdom gone bad. The first thing to notice is the contrast. It's introduced by "but if." It shows there's something else that's coming. On the contrary, "but" means. On the contrary, "if" means the possibility of another course of action. Is there the possibility in the assembly of God's people of another course of action that's not the wisdom of meekness? Yes, there is. Tragically, there is. We say we're going to have the picnic next Saturday, but if it rains, our plans are changed. James says here, "I've demonstrated to you the man has good conduct. He shows in the meekness of wisdom who he is, who she is, but there's another possibility, unfortunately." The bad qualities then introduce. First the contrast, then the bad qualities introduce. If you have. The word means to possess. It means your current state. If you have. Prayed about Nancy's problem. She has a foot problem. Didn't go away when she walked in the door. Might not go away for a few weeks. Currently has it. Possesses it. It's ongoing. If you have, James says, bitter jealousy. Wait a minute. What happened to the good conduct? What happened to the meekness of wisdom? Well, that's what he's going to address. This is earthly wisdom. This is wisdom gone bad. The two words, bitter and jealousy, are very strong, and we're going to look at some examples. I was unable in my notes and in the study to figure out where this is going to stop this morning. So we're just going to use the clock. And some passages I may have you turn and some not turn. But please turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. Peter speaks to this man, Simon. And it's one of those puzzling passages because it says Simon believed, Simon was baptized, Simon was amazed at everything, but then he went and asked the apostles if he could buy the power to give people the Holy Spirit. Three things good, one thing's bad. The summary, Peter says, is in verse 23, "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Bitterness, there's our word, the Greek, pikron, bitter, sour, nasty. But Peter's looking right through the guy into his heart. Because what happened? He got in the church. But there's questions, isn't there? But look what it says. He believed, he was baptized, and he was amazed at the works that we're doing. But there's something in his heart, isn't there? I want to be able to do what those apostles are doing. And I'll pay you money. He offers them money. He says, "I'll give you money." I give you money, you give me the power to touch people, and the Holy Spirit comes. But that's not uncommon in the church sometimes. There's some examples I might mention. There are people that come in and immediately want to take the next step. Oh, I should have leadership around here. This guy, Art Mink, he comes in every once in a while. I could outdo him any day. But that is this guy's idea. And Peter goes right to his heart and he says, you know, the problem is there's bitterness in there and there's iniquity. And the bitterness is, I can't do what they do. People aren't as affected. Oh, I just got converted. Now I'm just this converted guy with all these other converted people around, but I want to do more. I want to do more, and I want it for myself, and I'm willing to pay money. Peter uses the term the gall. It has to do with the liver, the bile, the gallbladder, the Greek word. That's where we use colonoscopy. It's Greek. Romans 3 and verse 14, Paul is addressing everybody in the planet, everybody ever born. He's trying to show that all men are under sin. And he says their mouth is full of curses and bitterness because bitterness escapes. It can't stay in the heart very long. It's going to come out just like the teaching on the tongue. Well, then I don't think I'll stay at this church anymore. If I can't be immediately recognized, if I can't have a priority, then I'm not going to stay around. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. You see the question of the writer to the Hebrews, there's a possibility that you'll fail to attain the grace of God because bitterness is going to come up. That's the questions we have about Simon. If there's bitter jealousy and there's self-ambition in your heart, there should be good questions in your mind and in the mind of others that you may not attain the grace of God. That's the point. And it struck me over and over and grieved me. Where does all this bitterness come from? Peter talks about it. The writer to the Hebrews talks about it. And Paul talks about it. And James talks about it. There should be warning flags, just like the detour thing that I ignored this morning. There should be warning flags. You're on the wrong track. You're going on the wrong direction. Bitterness. Bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. In James, he uses the word in chapter 3, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, sweet or bitter? Bitter, that's our word. And the word sweet there, the translations have it different, but it's glucose. That's where we get glucose, right? I'm glucose intolerant, right? That's a glucose problem. Right? That's like, what, 99% of the people. You got a problem. It should be sweet, but what does he say? It's bitter. It's not Downingtown water. There's gall in there. There's something bitter in there. It tastes like salt water. Can a salt pond yield sweet water, he says later on. Can a Christian come out with bitter stuff? The answer, according to the New Testament writers, is yes, and we have to be very careful. Then comes jealousy. So jealousy is bad enough. Bitterness is bad enough. But James calls it bitter jealousy. This word is also used for zeal. It's envy. It's desire. It's something that's pushing forward. Galatians 5:20. It's in the list of the works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, etc. A strong feeling, misguided zeal or false zeal. You could have the right zeal and tear the temple apart and rebuke them for not making it a house of prayer, or you could have envy and zeal and jealousy in your heart for yourself. And bitter. Bitter jealousy. We spent time on these words to make the bitter more bitter. and show jealousy and envy as a work of the flesh. John Trapp said, it is also an evil wherein is steeped the venom of all other vices. So I got my tea. I'm steeping it. That's what happens with jealousy and envy. It gets darker and darker and darker, just like your tea does. Trapp is right. You start to brew something in jealousy and bitterness, and it's going to start to affect all other things. It's going to go all the way through the cup. It's going to go all the way through your life. It's going to go all the way through your soul. John Stone is trying to stop the flood. He uses a picture of a doctor. He says, James probes here to the quick for the patient's good, the patience of a doctor. He tears off the tissue of plausibilities in which an envenomed, arrogant, bigoted spirit often wraps itself and lays bare the moral deformity and defilement. Pastor Chantry mentioned the Pharisees. They're going to come up over and over. They're a perfect example. The outside is completely different than the inside. The quick, I had to look it up. It's the part of your nail, right? The quick. So basically, John Stone's picture is that it's like the dentist says, you've got a problem underneath your fingernail. We just got to tear that nail off. You're like, no, you're not. But James is probing to the quick to get this stuff out. The only way your nail is going to heal, in John Stone's picture, is if you tear that off and you start and you grow another one, and you will. The only way to deal with bitter jealousy is to tear it out and get rid of it. Ambition and envy breed restlessness. That's a great quote, and I've known people like this. It breeds restlessness. Well, I'm not going to stay around here if I'm not noticed. Now, I've heard people, 6 months. 6 months is all I'm doing. Right? 6 months, I'm moving up. Got their sights set for this or that or this, or they're going to do this or they're going to do this. I'm going to be in charge of the Sunday school. Yeah. Met them, talked to them, and watched them leave. Because ambition and envy breed restlessness. Well, I'll go start my own church. Skip all the steps. Skip other people seeing fruit. Skip other people seeing your Christian character. Skip other people seeing your conduct. But you got something going on in here and you're restless. No, I can't wait for that. If you can't wait for brethren to see other fruit, then you just belong in the chair listening all day long. You don't belong in a leadership position. Another writer sums it up. He says it's a temper tragically injurious to Christian fellowship. What does it do? It separates brethren. Bitter jealousy, then he goes on, and selfish ambition. This is self-seeking. The American Standard Version says faction. The Geneva Bible says strife. The definition is feuding, factions, a party spirit, somebody with a contentious disposition. And unfortunately, there's a number of texts that have this in also. Romans 2 and verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul is going to visit, and he's hoping that he doesn't find contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, and tumults. Galatians 5:20, we read that already. That has selfish ambition. Philippians 1:16, there was people out there who were preaching Christ from selfish ambition. Their goal was themselves. And then Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And then comes the impeccable example of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is someone who is thinking of personal gain and not the good of the church. And the works of the flesh are selfish ambitions, Galatians 5:20. Looks like the person, Looks like the person's got the right thing. Looks like pure Downingtown water. It's filled with gall. It's filled with salt. It's filled with something that's incongruous with the church. And then the residence of the evil. James describes it, but then he puts the place. He tells you right where it is. He says, in your hearts. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. It's a heart issue. And the problem is, as we'll study tonight, purity is important. And from above wisdom has sincerity or no hypocrisy. But this is a problem in the heart. Bad relationships and a divisive attitude towards others show that the truth and our heart are strangers to each other. There's the Simon question. Well, he said he was saved. He said he believed. He got baptized. Now he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. How'd that happen? Manton says breaches may fall out between Christians in their converse besides intention, but where they are affected and cherished, they are an abominable. Now, Manton, this is a little old-style English. So breaches, he means a disruption of friendly relations. It may fall out between Christians in their converse beside intention. That means it didn't happen on purpose, right? It was beside intention. And I could have offended one of you. I could say something. Sometimes maybe I get a little impatient. I give you a little impatient glare. It wasn't on purpose. I'm not impatient with you all the time. I didn't mean to say anything. I didn't mean to say when the baby is due and you're not pregnant. I didn't mean to say that. But a breach can occur without intention. A breach can occur that I didn't mean to happen. But Manton says it's totally different when it's affected, when it's put on. Good morning, brother and sister. How are you? What's going on inside? Whew, he leads a service. He's the top deacon around here or somebody. When it's affected and cherished in your heart, when you hold that in your heart, it's abominable, he says, and that's right. The evil impulses within are not the Holy Spirit. The true source of these evils is the devil. Jesus' clear teaching about in Matthew 15. Perfect example. The disciples, pardon them, didn't wash their hands the right way. It's crazy that somebody would think about that, isn't it? It's crazy that you could be taking a test, you washed your hands the wrong way. Maybe you can tell your child, right? The front's white, the back's brown. That's okay. You get all the dirt off. But that's crazy. What does he say? You made void by your traditions. It's all a pomp and show. And what you're focused on is outward washings and everything. And the word of God? No. How in the world do you get so far off that you tell your parents, you know, I could have given you a little donation to help you, but I set it aside for an offering to God. That's how deep those people went. Not mercy. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Christ came along and their issues in their hearts exploded. He said a few things. By John chapter 5, they're trying to murder him. And it's just a prologue and a couple of conversations with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. The first confrontation in John chapter 5, let's kill him. Confrontation after confrontation. Okay, we can't kill him. We didn't find an opportunity, so we'll track him down. We'll go wherever he goes. We'll ask him hundreds and hundreds of questions, and we'll try to catch him in your words. Bitter jealousy and envy. Nobody's going to tell us what true religion is around here. Nobody's going to tell me the place that I have. One of the commentators says, your envy and jealousy is towards man, but obliquely it's towards God, because God sets the place of everybody in this room, doesn't he? He gives grace as he will. He gives strength as he will. And I might want to be the lead audiovisual guy, but if I can't twist a screwdriver, maybe that's not my place. But it's God's providence. Don't point the finger at man, because you're really pointing the finger at God. Don't have envy and selfish ambition without realizing that it's a spiritual problem of the deepest and the darkest nature. And that's what the Apostle Peter says, and that's what the Apostle James says. And it's not in five other places in the New Testament for no reason. I feel grieved because I have to unload, right? You have to unload. That's what James is doing. But you could see things in your own heart. You know you don't have it all together. You know you're not completely where you should be. But this is the text. These are the words. And it's scattered throughout the New Testament, brethren. The powerful exhortation comes next. Do not boast and be false to the truth, or lie against the truth. The Geneva Bible says, rejoice not, neither be liars against the truth. Glory not. Don't be arrogant. The idea is the person starts to say, well, if people would just start to recognize me, way back when, they used to have fellowships in coffee houses. There was a little period of time when they would have that. And I can remember I went to one, and the guy was there saying that same thing. Well, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to be the main teacher of the Bible study here. Well, nobody else evidently was told by the Lord that. And pretty soon there was only like 3 people that went instead of 30 people that went. Glory not. Boast means to vaunt oneself, assume superiority, to glory over, to be arrogant. James uses it in chapter 4, verse 16. The people are saying, look, we're going to do this, and then we're going to go to this other town or place, and we're going to make all this money and all that stuff. And James says, don't boast about that. Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't be arrogant towards the branches, Paul says in Romans 11. You're a Gentile, you got saved, and God's not working with the Jews right now, or they turned away and now you're being brought in. Don't boast. Don't boast. If one branch got cut off, your branch can get cut off too. Don't boast. James says in chapter 2, verse 13, a powerful, powerful verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. We studied it years ago. The problem was that they were dispersed, poor people. And their tendency was to try to get out of that situation. So here comes the poor man into the assembly. Here comes the rich man into the assembly. Remember that. He's got a fancy ring, literally bright clothing and all this stuff. And what do? They paid special attention to him. You remember in the language, it says to that guy, you sit here. You got to be here to tell the guy where to sit. You sit here, right? Vroom, here. What do they tell the poor man? Go over there. Or better yet, sit at my footstool. You look like you belong to me then. You look like my servant. That's a good deal. Mercy triumphs over judgment, brethren. The two people walk in that door, mercy triumphs. They're both the same. I don't care their clothes, tattoos. I don't care anything about them. Mercy triumphs over judgment. They found this word on the tomb of a gladiator. I guess he wanted that ascription. And he said, I boast over my opponents, or I have triumph over my opponents. The gladiators used to knock the guy down, you remember, and then they would have the thumbs up, thumb down, or kill. Well, one of the things they used to do is put their foot on the neck of their adversaries. Well, you put mercy. You put mercy there. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs. He triumphed over his opponents. Nobody's going to beat me. Nobody's going to take me down. Will you make sure it's mercy that holds the neck on judgment? You make sure judgment is the defeated enemy and mercy is pulsating through your heart and soul for other people. And then they're false to the truth. So this is a feigned ardor, feigned fervor. It presents a false picture of truth, hypocrisy, a false front. Once again, the Pharisees are a perfect example. I'm going to fast today. I'm a Pharisee. What do I got to do? Well, I better mess my hair up. I'll crook my tie a little bit. All right, I got to walk around like I'm all sad and nasty. And Jesus said that's what they did. Or I'm going to pray today. Well, I'm going to put on my prayer phylactery thing. I'm going to strut around. Or I just want everybody to greet me. Hello, Pharisee. Oh, I love that. I love that when they greet me in the marketplace. Don't you? Don't you love it when everybody pays attention to you? They're a prime example. But brethren, you lie about the truth if your place in the church is one thing and you think that you're going to have another thing and you are jealous for it, or you're trying to attain to it in the wrong way. Oh, I'm going to serve in this church. I've got a real desire to serve in this church. Well, that's good. We're having a couple of work days. Work days? If you're not ready to wash feet, if you're not ready to clean windows, if you're not ready to do the simplest basic thing to serve the brethren and to serve Christ, don't ever think that you're prepared to serve in the congregation of the assembly of Christians. Don't. Well, what about the deacons? They're not this, they're this. I understand that. I was a deacon one time. We have an application for the deacons later. So you can wait. If you got an attitude against them, then tonight you'll hear an application about leadership. Your role in the church. It's not pushing forward. It's not promoting self. It's, is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything I can do to serve? Is there anything I can do to... We'll go to the nursing home. Old people. Could you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's on the verge? Could you minister to somebody? Could you hold somebody's hand who doesn't know what day it is? Could you do that? Mercy triumphs over judgment. It lies against the place in the church. It lies against roles in the church. It goes against and lies against biblical wisdom. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition don't go with Christian character. They don't fit. You're lying. You're lying against biblical wisdom. You're lying against Christianity. It's a false picture of Christianity. Oh, I can do this, but I can have jealousy. I can have ambition. In all the texts we read, the idea is wipe out this selfish ambition and wipe out this bitter jealousy as fast as possible. And foremost, it lies against the true spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the commentators, one of them says the person who does this has lost sight of Christ completely. Who is the picture of meekness? Who's the picture of purity? Who's the picture of gentleness? Who's the picture of mercy and good fruits? Who's the picture of sincerity, impartiality? It's Christ. And you've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and you think that fits with what he's teaching you? It doesn't. It doesn't. That's James' point. It doesn't fit. So we looked at earthly wisdom, the contrast, the bad qualities, and the powerful exhortation. But now earthly wisdom defined. This is verse 15. Earthly wisdom defined. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Look at the words that we're looking at, brethren. Look at the words. They're chilling words. They're scary words. They're words that should strike terror in our souls. That my attitude, my display of wisdom, this perverted wisdom, could be called earthly, sensual, demonic. Oh, the Art Mink? Yeah, he strove. He caused a division in the church. He did this. That's demonic. He wanted to be more than just the occasional preacher. He wanted to have priority. He wanted to have his own church, his own people, and he blew the church up, and then he went someplace else, and I heard it's not doing too well. That's true, because it's demonic. You don't build a church on demonic. You build a church on mercy, service, purity. Earthly wisdom. First of all, James opens up what this wisdom is not, and then what it truly is. So first, what it is not. This wisdom simply is not from above. And you could call it a concept or a teaching in the scripture of from above and from the earth. So text, John 3, verses 3 and 7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born from above. Now, even a lexicon says the statement's purposely ambiguous, because Nicodemus takes it off on the birth route, doesn't he? He says, how can you be old and go back and be born again? They can't do that. But it's ambiguous there, because Jesus is trying to tell him you need a spiritual birth. You remember the controversies with the Pharisees. Our father is Abraham. And he says, no, he's not. Your father is somebody else. They said, look, as long as we're in this physical line, as long as we have this heritage, we're fine. Maybe Jesus was starting to erase that in Nicodemus's mind. You have to be born from above. When Jesus talks about himself, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who came from heaven is above all. In John chapter 8, he's in the middle of a controversy with the Pharisees. He says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. There's the contrast, exactly like in James, and he's telling them exactly where they came from. You want to parade around. You want everybody to do this. You want to go and pick and poke about the Lord's Day and washing your hands and all this stuff and perform all this critical stuff. It shows that you're from below, not above. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, I commend that to your reading. If we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, right? Set your minds on those things, the from above things. James' closeness to Christ's teaching is demonstrated throughout the epistle. In James 1, verse 17, he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, James spreads the whole thing out. How many gifts come from above? Every one. Where do they come from? God. That every good thing that we could have, that comes from God. Salvation, all the benefits of everything in the world comes from God. So you see, salvation is from above. Jesus is from above. Our thoughts, desires, and pursuits should be from above. All good is from above, and there's wisdom that's from above. Once again, simply stated, James says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, boasting and lying against the truth is not from above. But what is it? Here's those words. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The one writer says it has all the frail and finite life of unregenerate humanity. Are you going to go out there in the world and figure out life? We'll talk about disorder later. That's the devil's playground. In their minds, people are like, so confused. What's going on? Rank unbelievers that I work with say, what's happening to this world? You can't say sin. You can't say sin, see? You could say, well, we need more government programs. Oh, yeah. You can't say sin, because they're lying to themselves and the devil's lying to them. I'm a little confused about what's going on around out there. Yes, you are. And until you admit that it's sin is the start, and everybody needs Christ and needs to be saved, you'll be lost too. All the frail and finite life of unregenerate humanity. It means somebody that's bound to the earth. It means something that's not spiritual in quality. You can't build on this. You can't build on this earthly stuff. You need heavenly stuff. If I was going to come and the last time you said all he did was have these crazy stories, illustrations, I didn't get anything of it from it, would you want me to come back? No, you'd say, no, don't have him back. We want preaching that's where? From above. We want preaching that's not earthly preaching, not man-centered preaching. We want something that when I go out there, you say the Lord was with R today, that means the Lord was with me today, and that illustration or that message or the verse or this pricked my heart, and I can take it home. What happens when the word is preached? Who's right there to pick it up? Where do the seeds go? Where do the seeds go? The devil is right there. I think we've mentioned it before. You better be faster than the devil to pick up the seeds of the word that you hear today. He'll snatch them away. You won't even know. Well, was I in church? What did he say? What does he talk about today? Gone. I'll watch some TV. I'll go back to the finite world and see. Maybe they can figure it out. It's earthly. Jesus says, if I told you earthly things, you'd understand it. But now I'm talking about spiritual things and you don't. That's a problem. Oh, we could talk all day about auto mechanics, how to fix a car. Oh, I understand that. Yeah. It's just a bunch of different systems that all work together. It's got to be cool in order for it to run, and they have to have a spark, so you got to have this. It's all systems that work together. Oh, that's fine, good. But I talk to you about spiritual things, what happens? What? What are you talking about? Philippians 3:19 puts the stamp on it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There's people that are earthly people. They glory in their belly. They love pleasure. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. How's that? Well, they're concerned about fashions. They're concerned about the nicest car, the best job, the prettiest wife, or the richest husband, or whatever. And they glory in something that's really the shame because they're just worldly people stuck in the finite world of human confusion and disorder. The next thing, it's unspiritual. It means natural or central. It means life in the natural world. The natural man does not understand the spiritual things. He's disconnected from truly spiritual dialogue. He's disconnected from truly spiritual things. Reads the Bible and it's like, this is boring. What are they talking about? Well, you need to have your eyes open, and the Spirit has to teach you what's on that page. The Spirit has to tell you what's on every page of the Bible. You won't get the impact. You certainly won't be saved. And then finally, demonic. It's of the devil. It's under his power. It's under his control. James already approached this in chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. When I'm mad and I say evil things, I better feel the hell flames licking behind me because that's what it is. It's hellish talk. That's what James says. A little rudder. You move it, the ship, the whole big ship turns. A little bridle, right? In the horse's mouth. You get it in there, you control the horse. A little bridle. Turn the horse wherever you want. And what does the tongue do? The whole course of your life is determined by what you say. That's what he just said. You speak salt to your wife. You throw gall and bitterness in her face. That's what it's talking about. Unnatural, evil stuff. And then he says, demonic. Manton says, because Satan is the author of all carnal stuff, men are literally taught by hell. That's powerful. The devil is wise, he says, to do hurt. You think the devil's not looking right now? You think he's not figuring out? Oh, I better not let this person prosper from this message. I need this guy for the future to stir up trouble here in Downingtown. I don't want this guy to hear and understand. I don't want this guy to drop his selfish ambition. I don't want this guy to put away the bitterness. I need him for later. That's the devil's wisdom. Pride, ambition, envy, wrath, revenge, they're all Satan's lusts. In these characteristics, one says there is a mounting sense of distance and alienation from God. So the clock says we're done. We're almost done. And I usually don't bring books in the pulpit, but Manton hits it right on the head. And if you're not trembling by this, well, I shouldn't say that. Listen to his words. Envy. It is an unquiet and disorderly spirit. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Nothing more discomposes the mind. You want to set your mind off in the wrong spot. Manton says, try envy. An envious spirit is a wicked spirit. There is no wickedness, but they will undertake an accomplishment, accomplish it. It is a raging passion that puts men upon sad inconveniences. That means it disorders their whole life. It makes everything inconvenient. They don't know which way to go. They don't have purity. They don't have peace as a goal. We gave you a catalog of the fruits before. The devil works upon nothing so much as envy and discontent. Such a spirit is fit for Satan's lure. The first instances that we have of sin are Adam's pride and Cain's envy. You think about that. What did the devil tell them in the garden? You can't be like God. He's holding something back. Oh, those deacons here, they're holding back on you. Pastor Mitch, I know it. He's got some motives. That's what the devil told the first two people on the planet. Envy. Fruit looks good. Envy. Desirable. And I'll be as wise as God. Envy, envy, envy. The first two brothers on the planet. Think about it. One comes and worships, it's accepted. One comes and worships, and it's not. And this one murders the other one because of envy. And the envy bred the hatred that bred the murder, even though God came and said, you be careful. You be careful because sin is right at the door. How much closer can it be? And he finds an opportunity. And the envy overwhelms him. Manton is right on. It brings tears to my eyes to read it again. Two people on the planet. Two brothers on the planet. I can't read it anymore. I can't see it to read it. So it's bad enough with the progressive lenses. But you see what he's saying. Do you see where it comes from? Do you see how deep in the human psyche it is? Do you see how much we have to be careful of it? Because what is it going to do? We'll see later. It'll turn this place upside down. It'll turn this place into a sour place. And I think it would be a contrast to all the peace and the love and the fellowship that you have right now. Brethren, guard your hearts. Guard your minds, guard your actions, guard your words. And if Manton says there's one of these accidental things that happens, you make sure that it's taken care of with your brother or your sister. We're told to honor those who are in leadership. You make sure you have no envy, no jealousy, no selfish ambition towards a person or any kind of leadership position until you are ready to act in the meekness of wisdom and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve. But I've seen that too, and I've heard that. Well, just serve until you're made an officer, and then you can do this or do that. That's not the way it should be. We'll talk about sincerity. We'll talk about reasonableness. We'll talk about peacefulness. Let's pray. Lord, the subjects that we covered today is abundant evidence that we need the grace that we prayed for before. How tragic it is to see bitterness and selfish ambition literally in many places in the New Testament. How tragic it is to see literally a whole class of people who engineered the Savior's death, who were just jealous and envious of his rebukes to them and couldn't stand that he had the truth and he was doing it right. They couldn't stand that he could answer all their questions and then rebuke them as well. God, give us mercy and grace. Dr. Manton is right. Adam and Eve fell. They were made to be envious by the devil. Cain killed Abel because he was filled with envy. Lord, help us. Come down to us and be with us. Make this a day that things change in our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.